Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loyal love is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered from the earth, from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the sea. Most of us have psalms which are important for us, not because they are necessarily meaningful to us, but because they remind us of someone we care about. Psalm 107 reminds me of my grandpa. None of you except my family here has met my grandpa. But if you had, you would have liked him, I promise. He was a gentle and humble yet forceful spirit. But if you had met him in just 10 minutes, he would have told you in his simple, broken English and German accent about how as a young immigrant to the United States in the 1920s, he indulged in the excesses of the Roaring Twenties. He was a heavy drinker and smoker and God only knows what else. One day he attended a small church service and he called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, and he was saved, and he was also delivered from alcohol and cigarettes. The Lord had done a miracle. He ran out of the church and began to proclaim to his friends and family and on street corners what the Lord had done, and he would tell for 75 years about how everything was different. Even the sky and the trees looked new, he would tell me so many years later. This is what we see happening in Psalm 107. If you look with me at the chart I've handed out, on the left side of the chart you will find what is the very heartbeat of the worshiper and the pulse of the one who gives thanks to the Lord. It begins with a description of the situation of danger and difficulty which the people were in. Then the people cry out to the Lord for deliverance, and the Lord delivers them. You will notice that the work of the Lord is stated twice, and is the central focus which we must be drawn to. It is the Lord who has done this, and not us. Now as a result, the people, instead of crying out, are giving thanks for what the Lord has done. And then finally, the psalmist describes the new situation which the people find themselves in, and this is the reason for praise. This psalm is a thanksgiving for the work that the Lord has done, especially in regard to delivering the chosen people from their captivity in Babylon. And it is a reflection on Job and the fulfillment of the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. But you will notice something strange in verse 3. You will find that the people are gathered from the east and from the west, from the north and from the sea. You would expect south instead of sea, and in fact, most of your English translations have changed it to south, since there is only a two-letter difference in Hebrew between south and sea. But there is no manuscript evidence for such a reading, and as you can see from this chart, sea fits perfectly here. I want to suggest to you that the psalmist is teaching us that the people of God are being delivered not just from everywhere in the world, but also from everything. The directions represent not only locations on a map, but conditions from which we need deliverance. Look with me at the first stanza, the east. To the Israelites, if you look to the east, you would see wilderness and desert for hundreds of miles. The desert is that place where there is no food or water. It is the place where no person can live and thrive. Jeremiah tells us that those who fail to put their trust in the Lord will be cast into the wilderness, Babylon for Judah, which was not a very habitable city for them. So, in verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. You will remember that the Lord used the Persian ruler, Cyrus, to overtake Babylon and send the Israelites back on a level road to their home. And now, the people in the refrain give thanks to the Lord for his loyal love and for his wonders to, or before, the sons of men, or before the nations. And then we are told that he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Now let's look at the second stanza, the west. In the Hebrew mind, the west was the place where the sun set and so represented darkness, that place where God no longer speaks to enlighten his people as he once had through the prophets. So we find the people of God in the darkness of bondage of Babylon because they had rebelled and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Again, they cried out to the Lord. The Lord saved them and freed them from their chains. And just as promised in Isaiah 45, the Lord used Cyrus to, quote, shatter gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. His loyal love is everlasting. And stanza 3, from the north. There are several aspects of the north which are important to the Hebrews. It is the direction from which all conquest would come, even by Egypt, Jeremiah tells us. But the north is also the symbol of idolatry, as the mountain of the north, Zaphon, was the dwelling place of Baal. And idolatry was also the primary reason for why the Lord sent Judah into exile and destroyed the northern kingdom. Now, some of your translations here might say in verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. And the interpretation of this passage has been that the people of God were afflicted with illness and needed physical healing. Now, I believe strongly that God sometimes chooses to heal people physically, but this passage is not suggesting that. This word afflicted, or what we have on our chart, humbled themselves, is used in the same exact Hebrew form as in other passages like Ezra 8:21, where the people of God are preparing to return from exile and they are humbling themselves by fasting. What we see here is a people riddled with guilt for their sins which they have committed, and they find food morally detestable. They cried out to the Lord. He delivered them by sending his healing word, and they were able to, in verse 22, offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. The Todah, that communal meal described, the sacrifice described in Leviticus 3 and 7, that is laid on top of the sin and guilt offerings after sins are paid for. The sacrifice which is ultimately fulfilled in the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which we continue to participate as we partake in the Eucharist, the thanksgiving, which is a reminder of our atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And now, the sea. The sea is the place for the Hebrew where danger lurks and uncertainty reigns. It is the Lord who causes storms on the sea to come up, and he who causes the storms to cease. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, the sea represents the kingdoms of the world. Without the Lord, the Israelites have no control over the superpowers of their day. The Lord raised up and brought down the great empires of Egypt, Assyria, and Persia, while the people of God rode the great storm of the nations. They were tossed up and down and back and forth, and they cried out, and the Lord delivered them. The Lord brought temporary stability to the region so that his people could return to their land. The waves were hushed. It reminds a Christian of Mark 4, where Jesus, who on that stormy sea told the wind and sea to hush in order to protect his disciples, his people. It is he who has authority over nature as well as over the nations. And it is he, Jesus, who brings the Israelites back to their land and to their places of worship. Just as the Lord has raised up the sea and the nations, now the people who are gathered together could raise up or extol him before the nations. In the concluding call to praise in verse 43, the psalmist writes, who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the very loyal love of the Lord. If you look back at Psalm 105 and 106, you will notice that they are probably written by the same person as Psalm 107. In Psalm 105, the psalmist reminds us of the covenant love of the Lord to his servant Abraham and his descendants as he led them to and through Egypt. But in Psalm 106, we are told that the Israelites did not speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, but rebelled and did not understand his wonders or remember his great loyal love. Nevertheless, the Lord was faithful to his covenant in the midst of incessant rebellion, and he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Psalm 106 ends with a request that the Lord save them and gather them to himself for the purpose of giving thanks to the name of the Lord and praising him. Since they did not do this, he disciplined them in exile. Wise is the one who remembers and declares the loyal covenant love of the Lord. So, how can we be wise with Psalm 107? How does Psalm 107 become for me and my family more than just my grandpa's psalm? And how does it become for all of us more than a psalm on the redemption of Israel from Babylon? Let's take a look as we see Babylon as a metaphor of the oppression of this sinful world in which we find ourselves. Look again at stanza 1. Who of you that are prone to wander have ever been wandering in the dry spiritual desert away from the fold of God? Isaiah tells us that all of us, like sheep, have wandered and turned to our own wicked ways. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But who here can also say that in that wandering you have called out to the Lord and he has redeemed you? Who here can say, the Lord has caused my iniquity to fall on him? And who here can say, I am being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus? And who can sing with the hymn writer, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And now you can drink of that water of life and eat of the bread of life freely. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And what about from the West? Who here can say that they have at some point rejected the counsel of the Almighty, and as a result have been in darkness and in the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will? You were fast bound in sin and nature's night. But who here can also say that the Lord brought you to your senses and delivered you from that misery? For the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ has been appointed to be a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. We look forward to the day when Satan, the prince of darkness, will be cast into that pathless waste forever. But still, who can say even now, my dungeon flamed with light and my chains fell off, my heart was free? Who can say, I once was blind, but now I see? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And from the north, who here has been so encumbered with guilt from sin which has held you captive? You thought you were irredeemable. Your sins were as scarlet and glowed like beet red. But by a miracle, you truly believed that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You heard those precious words of healing deep inside your heart. I have made you white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. And he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The discipline that brought us peace was upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Who here has then been able to approach that table of grace in communion, the true sacrifice of thanksgiving, being at peace with God and with people? Who here can sing, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved? How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and from the sea. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus tells us. And don't believe anyone who tells you otherwise. Some of these troubles do not go away in this lifetime. We have thorns in our flesh which teach us to rely on the grace of God. The waves of the troubles of this world will come over us, and for many of us, they have engulfed us, making us lose our wits. But for how many of you has this promise of difficulty also come with the other promise that he has overcome the world, and in him we have perfect peace? We do not live in a world which is easy, but we get glimpses of the perfect world to come as we are gathered to him. Who among you can sing, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. And when the Lord finally gathers those of us who have called on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation together in the New Jerusalem, there will no longer be the voice of weeping and the sound of crying out. For there will be no more need to cry out to the Lord, for we will have been delivered. We will gather around that throne, people from every tongue and tribe and nation, delivered from all our lives of sin and oppression. We will be gathered in that only truly habitable city, freed from the oppression of Satan, freed from the power and guilt of sin, and able to indulge in the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will be in perfect unity with one another, in unhindered fellowship with God Almighty. We will sing of the everlasting loyal love of the Lord, and our praise will ring out forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Amen.